If you are relatively new to Grace Covenant, I'm delighted. This congregation is delighted. I served here for about 18 months as a part-time transitional pastor, and the session has asked me to come in twice a month, at least to the end of the year, to share God's word with you. But I do want to say, those 10 days I was in town, it was my great, great, sweet joy to work with that lady right there, Kathy Buell. Such a privilege, dear sister. Thank you. So for my part, we are looking at some of the parables of the Lord Jesus. Today, we're in Matthew chapter 11, 21 to 35. Matthew chapter 18. Goodness sakes. Rewind the tape. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, forgiving Savior, this grace of forgiveness we are in desperate need of capturing our hearts and our minds and our souls. So work in us this grace, I pray, by the power of your Spirit. Take your word and may it be light and life to us for your glory's sake. Amen. You gotta love Peter. He is so transparent, so real, so like you and me. Peter knows that relationships are messy. We sin against each other. We hurt each other. And the more that happens, the easier it is to hold a grudge against someone. And when people continue to hurt us, we find a place finally to draw a line in the sand and say, "No mas. I won't continue to forgive." And Peter's going to confirm his impression with the most reasonable person he knows in all the universe, the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? As many as seven times." Now you have to peer into Peter's thinking. Jesus is going to see how super spiritual I am. We both know that the rabbis taught that after three transgressions, you did not have to forgive someone beyond that. And I've upped it more than 100%. To 7 times, Jesus is going to stand at awe of my super spirituality. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 7 times 70. Can you imagine Peter's expression? What? Jesus, you are saying I have to continue to forgive big and small transgressions again and again and again? Yes, Peter, that is what radical relationship looks like in my kingdom. My Father's kingdom mirrors the irrepressible, inexhaustible, and immeasurable mercy, grace, forgiveness, kindness, and compassion of my Father. They never end. And most honest people would say, what? I can't pull that off. It's really impossible for me to keep forgiving. So Jesus has help for us. He helps you see that the heart of forgiveness is absorbing a debt. When you sin against someone, it's as if you haven't given them what you owed them. I owed my wife respect. I owed my wife kindness. I owed my friend time. I owed you courtesy. I owed you a listening ear. I owed someone money. So sin creates a debt. Forgiveness absorbs that debt. And Jesus drives home the point with a story of outrageous debt and outrageous forgiveness. The whole thing works for its extremes. So the servant of a king has accrued debt of outrageous proportion. 10,000 talents, in my estimation, given today's average labor wages, is $4 million. $4 million. He's either been stealing or grossly mismanaging his servant's resources, likely both. And what does he do? He does exactly what you would do in verse 26. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. The idea of patience here means to set aside anger and to replace it with understanding and long-suffering. Now, let's be realistic. It's certainly understandable that he'd say, be patient, but it is ludicrous to say, I'll pay you back. Because not in 100 lifetimes is he going to have this enough money to pay the man back. Shockingly, what happens? Outrageous mercy. The master absorbs the debt. Look, that $4 million, somebody had to pay. And the master pays it. Stunning. If you were the irresponsible, on steroids, servant, what would that do to you? Would it change you? Someone relieved a debt of $4 million, kept you out of prison, you and your family, what would it do to you? It might humble you. It might create love for you towards this man. It might fill you with unbelievable thanksgiving. Maybe you'd start a support group for people with outrageous debt. What did it do to this guy? Verse 28. That same servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. The verb went out implies he was on a mad man's mission. So the denarii, according to my calculations, about $800. Not insubstantial, but it's doable. It's like you borrowed my riding lawnmower and you drove it into a pond. Okay. I mean, that's what happened here, right? And so what does he do? He begins to choke the guy, forgetting about the fact that that's against the law. That is not going to help the servant pay him back. What do you think is driving this rage? What's going on in his heart that he's so full of vehemence? maybe his anger toward himself, his guilt, his rage proves what? That the mercy shown to him has not gripped his heart. It's only an idea reflected in his checkbook. So what does this guy do? He does exactly what you would do. He pleads, "Have mercy with me." The exact same words the other servant pleaded with the master from whom he was stealing. "Have mercy." And you're thinking, this servant is like, gosh, of all the guy's lawnmowers to borrow, this is the guy, because he just experienced this huge release of debt, $4 million lawnmower. This guy's going to have patience with me. He might even forgive me, given how happy he's going to be of that refused debt, right? No, verse 30. He refused, the verb implies repeated sustained unwillingness, and went out and put him in prison until the debt should be paid. He maintained strict justice. You owe, you can't pay, off to jail you go. What is he thinking? Thankfully, the community witnesses it in verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went out and reported, that means to explain in detail, to their master all that had taken place. And what did the master do? "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" See the principle. As I, so you. As I, so you. And verse 34, and in anger, righteous, legitimate, justified anger, his master delivered him over to the jailers, literally means torturers, until he should pay all his debt. And that's not going to happen in his lifetime. Sometimes Jesus' parables have hidden meanings, and you've got to guess, you've got to speculate. What was the point of that? How about this one? There's no speculation, beloved. Verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." What is Jesus saying to you? Before you pitch your tent in the camp of unforgiveness, before you determine to settle down and park in that place where you're going to hold a grudge and not forgive, before you do that, get in the presence of a holy God. Get out his word, his law. Get out your record, your moral record, and stay there until what? You are humbled. You are broken. You are weeping over the debt you owe God. Beloved, who are you in the story? You're the irresponsible steward. You're the one that's accrued billions and billions of moral debt in the eyes of God. So I want to ask you, what have you been stealing from the king? What have you been stealing from the king? Well, what do you owe him? Praise? Thanksgiving? Psalm 33, "Let all the earth stand in awe of him." How much time did you spend this week standing in awe of God, just relishing his glory? You accrued a huge debt this week. If you didn't, you owe him joyful service. You owe him sacrificial giving. You owe him love of other people. Did you put your apron on this morning with servant eyes to exist, to bring blessing and benefit to other people as a servant? How well did you serve others and thereby serve God? Oh, beloved, we are huge debtors. Every thought, every word, every motive, and every deed, if you were to not owe God a debt, had to be absolutely flawless. Are there any debtors in the room, massive debtors? Yeah. So why is this thievery? Because God deserves better. When I sin against God, I am basically saying to God, "You are not worthy of my obedience. You are not worthy of my trust. You are not worthy of my delight. You are not worthy of my praise, my thanksgiving." It's cosmic treason. It's awful. God deserves better. And what happened on the cross, beloved? What happened on the cross? Everything you have stolen from God, Jesus paid back. This is really good news. The debt you have accrued has been completely paid by Jesus. It is therefore no accident that one of the last words Jesus speaks on the cross is a word about debt. Some of you know this. In the English translations, is Jesus breathes out. He says, it is finished. It's a commercial term. The word is tetelestai, a commercial term, where if I owed Lanning $50 for some product I've purchased from him, and I finally brought in the $50, laid it on the table, Lanning would yell, tetelestai, the debt is erased, paid in full. A transaction happened on the cross of unthinkable proportion, of outrageous mercy, that Jesus Christ in his flesh has absorbed the complete debt of all of your sin, which would be hell. He suffered your hell and the hell of all his people. Beloved, you're wondering, how can I forgive? It is outrageous mercy purchased for your precious soul by Jesus, and that grace grips you. You're overwhelmed with how over the top it is for you. We are called to outrageous forgiveness because of outrageous grace. As I, so you. That is the heart of the motives of Christian ethics, the heart of it, as I, so you. For example, think about Colossians 3, verse 13. Paul says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against someone, as the Lord forgave you, so you also must forgive each other. He's echoing this parable. As I, so you. So your so you is only as potent, is only as real, is only as effective as you understand the as I, right? This is the beauty of Christian ethics. We never get away from the power of the gospel. So let's do some application, because you've often been told, as I've just told you in the last 15 minutes, you must forgive. But it leaves us wondering often, what does that look like exactly? So let me try to do some application. I want to tease out two aspects of forgiveness, two sides of the same coin, what it is not and what it is. I'm a simple guy, and I have to keep things really simple. Forgiveness, when you say, I forgive you, what it is not and what it is. First of all, what forgiveness is not. It's not forgetting. You may have been told, forgive and forget. I think that is hopelessly naive. Your mind, your soul, is not like a computer from which you can scrape memory. God doesn't ask you to have a pretend amnesia when you've been sinned against. It's not forgetting. It's also not denying the pain. When people sin against you, it's painful. And it can take a lot of time to process the pain, to work through the layers. It's often helpful to parse what exactly has been transgressed against you. Was this an assault on your character? An assault on your behavior, on your possessions, on your motives, on your integrity, on your performance? You need to know what exactly you're forgiven. Take your pain to the person who has been pained more than any other human being in history, Jesus. Nothing compares to the pain and sorrow he suffered in his life and at the cross. He knows how, by his Spirit, to work the glory of his enduring pain and patience into your soul to give you substantial healing. There may be harms you will take as wounds to the day you die. No doubt. My brother's son was shot by friendly fire in Iraq in 2008. That's a long time ago, relatively. I was playing golf with him recently, and he stopped, and we started talking about that, and he choked up. This is a wound that he'll take to his grave, losing his son in Iraq. He also said to me, I prayed for my son's welfare every day. That prayer was not answered in the way I wanted, but it doesn't mean Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. So, forgiveness is also not denying their consequences. A fundamental principle of the book of Proverbs, actions have consequences. People must be held accountable for what they do. You realize the reason you're born with a sinful nature is God held Adam accountable for the consequences of his sin. We're all, by nature, sinners because of Adam's transgression. And we're all dying because of that. If you ever wonder if does actions really have consequences every time you go to a funeral, this is proof of it. Boys and girls, I want to say something to you. You're going to be tempted to lie to your parents. Quick sidebar, I know a son who wrote an essay in the eighth grade, How to Lie to Your Parents. I won't tell you whose son that is. Boys and girls, once your parents know you've lied, and they're going to find out, they'll never again know when you're telling them the truth. Consequence, that's the consequence. Now, that young man has been mightily redeemed, and I think he's a man of integrity now, but how would I know who I'm talking about? Beloved, you've got to distinguish between forgiveness and pardon. Forgiveness, I'm not holding that sin against you. Pardon relieves someone of the consequences. So you borrowed my lawnmower, you ran it into the pond, I forgive you. Now I have a decision whether to pardon you. I might say, Nathan, I'll absorb the debt. I got the money in the bank. You guys are struggling. You got these young kids. Nathan, I'll absorb the debt. Or I might say, Jenny, when you can, pay me back. It's $800, when you can. Difference between forgiveness and pardon. Think about what's a classic example in the Old Testament. King David, he commits this heinous sin with Bathsheba. Was he forgiven? Psalm 51, Psalm 32, absolutely. What happened to the child? Died in infancy as a consequence, as the Lord's discipline, as no pardon for that heinous sin. You must forgive. You don't have to pardon. Forgiveness is also not having to trust the person going forward. Once trust is lost in a relationship, it is very difficult to regain. Should you work towards restoring trust? Of course. One of my favorite theologians, Thomas Watson, said, you must forgive your enemy, but you don't need to trust them. Forgiveness does not mean you have to like the person. That may sound heretical, but I know of no command in Scripture where you're commanded to like someone. You are commanded to love them. And love simply means a commitment to serve their best needs for their good. So on the strength of that, Jesus says, love your enemies. He doesn't expect you to like them, but you must want the best for them as God has given you. So one of the tests for me, as people have hurt me in my life over the years, one of the tests for me that I've truly forgiven is this. Can I stand next to them and take communion? Do I want for them the same grace, the same mercy, the same salvation that is pictured in the elements that I'm receiving? And if there's somebody in my life and go, I don't want them standing next to me, I probably haven't forgiven them. Some things what forgiveness is not. Now let's finish with what forgiveness is. And perhaps more helpful than simply answering the question, what is forgiveness, is framing it this way. What is forgiveness intended to do? Like a functional definition of forgiveness. What is forgiveness intended to do? Well, the word forgive means to release or to send away. Jesus has released you from the debt of your sin. He's borne it in his body on the cross and opened for you an ever-flowing fountain of grace and mercy. You've been singing about it all morning. Awesome, awesome, right? Forgiveness releases. So think about it this way. Forgiveness releases your heart from the anger you feel, the bitterness you feel. It is easy to want to pay back, to get even, to hold a grudge. It can feel good to hold a grudge. It feels like we're on higher moral ground for some reason. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. Watch an NFL football game sometime and somebody gets up after a play and pushes the guy. What happens? The next thing, what happens? The other guy push. That is human nature on display. You push me, I push you back. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good for all people. Unforgiveness is a poison you swallow and hope the other person dies. You've heard that. I can't make up stuff like that. I just heard that years ago, and that's why it's in my sermon. Unforgiveness is a poison you swallow and hope the other person dies. That's why, was it Hebrews 13? Don't let a root of bitterness take root in your heart. So dig into your emotions here. Parse your emotions a little bit. Why am I feeling such vitriol against this person? Is it pride? How dare you treat me like that? Well, why shouldn't you be treated poorly? Who are you that you can't be treated poorly? Or you won't forgive because I feel superior. I would never do that thing. Or you find yourself dwelling on someone else's transgressions. Is that because it makes you somehow feel better about yourself rather than trusting the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives you your beauty in God's sight? Paul says at one point, 1 Corinthians, when believers are taking each other to court, he goes, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be wronged? Wow, think on that one. I have a friend who was with the Lord now, but a very good Christian counselor, and he said, he's seen this in decades of counseling, he said, Christians are never more dangerous when they're in the right. Think about that. So, beloved, you're the man with outrageous debt. I'm the man with outrageous debt. The gospel requires you to see your wounds in light of what you've done to Jesus. I think I've told you this before, but I'll say it again. One of the reasons in my daily Bible reading, I'm always in the Gospels, because that forces me once a month to be confronted with the passion narrative. And it never gets old. That plucking out his beard, that punching Jesus in the face, spitting in his face, how Jesus was treated, I did that. I need that in technicolor before my soul, not just once a month, but every day. So forgiveness releases your heart from, secondly, bringing it up again. This is probably what people mean when they say forgive and forget. But look, if you're still bringing up with me that lawnmower incident of 5 years ago, you probably haven't forgiven me. This happens in marriage. Well, honey, 5 years ago, I thought we worked through that. If you're still holding it over that person, you haven't forgiven them. You treat them as if there's no debt. Forgiveness releases your heart from ultimate vengeance. Ultimate vengeance. You dispense with the ill will that says, since I suffered at the hands of your transgression, I want you to suffer as a consequence. The emotional trauma that you inflicted on me, I want for you. And this is what leads Paul to write in Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, leave vengeance to the wrath of God. This is Paul's preaching. Did he actually practice it? We have a good example at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, real pain, real loss, real scandal. The Lord, he says, will repay him according to his deeds. So Jan and I have code. If there's been somebody in my ministry who's an Alexander the Coppersmith, I just nickname them Alexander. There are people that did me much harm. May you never have an Alexander in your life. Forgiveness releases your heart from one last thing, from painting that picture in negative colors. In other words, here's how you know you're forgiven. Your perspective on the offender comports with the gospel. As I look at you, I want you to experience the same grace and mercy I have received from Jesus. And I have gotten over my anger, and then God has allowed me to be grieved and sorrowed. And you know you're forgiven when that person who's transgressed against you, you want to pray for them as if you're praying for yourself. Bless, prosper, keep, thrive, Lord. That's how you know you're forgiven, because you want the same benefits of the gospel you enjoy to be there for them. And on the strength of that, obviously, Jesus says we pray for our enemies. So, beloved, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. You gave God your worst and you got his best. And therefore, unforgiveness is a refusal to extend to an offender the same mercy you've received. Hope that doesn't sound too simplistic. I think it's what's in the text. Let's pray. We are, Lord Jesus, profoundly in need of seeing ourselves as this wretched servant, so stealing from you what is owed you. So I pray you'd open our eyes more constantly and continually to behold your worth, glory, and honor, that we would be more and more motivated to bring delight to your heart in all that we think, do, and say. And we thank you for the unspeakable power of the gospel, the cross, the love of God in Christ to forgive, to cleanse, to restore, to renew, to ransom, to reconcile. What a gospel! May that gospel so grip our hearts that we as a body, a church, are overflowing with the grace of forgiveness. For Jesus' sake, amen.